Welcome to Gospel-Centered Living, the radio ministry of Christ Community Church in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like information about our church or would like to download any of our messages, our website is cccTucson.org. We hope you'll worship with us on Sunday at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. or join us on Wednesday nights at 6:30 for Bible study. We pray that today's message will help you grow in your relationship with Christ and in the knowledge of His perfect Word, the Bible. Celebrate Christmas by joining Christ Community Church at our annual musical, A Festival of Carols. Instead of packing hope away with the decorations after Christmas, rejoice that God has brought us the most wondrous gift imaginable, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Festival of Carols, December 13, 14, and 15. For more information or to order tickets, contact Kelly Geiger at 296-8501. That's 296-8501. Let's join Dr. Stephen Ingino, the lead teaching pastor of Christ Community Church, for part two of this message from God's Word.
Now, there's something about this passage that just blew me away this week. Actually, kind of made me mad, but I don't want to admit all my sins in front of you. Remember how we've seen that the disciples don't understand who Jesus is and what he came to do. We've seen that over and over again. Jesus calls them blind and hard-hearted in Mark 8. They're confused about Jesus' identity and mission. They lack understanding and spiritual perception, as it's clear all throughout Mark's gospel. They're pretty much clueless until after Christ's death and resurrection and the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Well, something in this passage shows just how pathetic they are. And of course, once again, Jesus' amazing patience in dealing with them despite their dullness and their arrogance, which becomes very clear in Mark 9 and 10. But look what happens. In verse 23, Jesus asked the blind man who was just healed, "Do you see anything?" And he regained his sight and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Now let me ask you something. Didn't we read earlier that Jesus took the man away from the village, took him by the hand to outside of the village? So what men would this healed man see walking around? It's probably not the friends who brought the blind man to Jesus, because either A, they were not allowed to come outside of the village like the rest of the crowd, or B, if his friends were there, they would be concerned about the blind man and wouldn't be they'd be watching Jesus intently. They wouldn't be walking around. Jesus often took his disciples with him when he performed these miracles in private. He told everyone to leave Jairus' house and only let Jairus, his wife, and Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, only let them in the room when he raised Jairus' daughter back to life. It's clear in Mark 7 that even though Jesus took the deaf and mute man away from the crowd, that he let his disciples come with him to witness the healing. And here there's no doubt that the men that this man sees walking around are the disciples. In fact, in Greek, it literally says, "I see the men." Not "I see men." "I see the men, for I see them like trees walking around." The man said he saw the men, a phrase that's been used of the disciples in the Gospels, and one that the man no doubt used because he knew that Jesus traveled with his disciples, the men, a particular group of men. Remember, Jesus is at the place where he fed tens of thousands of people. His fame had spread all over, and people knew Jesus traveled with his disciples, as all rabbis traveled with their apprentices, and they knew that his disciples served the people during the miraculous feeding. So this blind man would have known about his men, the disciples. So what's the point of all this? Can you believe that the disciples, who had the opportunity to see Jesus perform this miracle before their very eyes, they are not paying attention to what Jesus is doing? They're just walking around. We would practically kill, figuratively speaking, to be able to go back in time or to be in the disciples' shoes and see Jesus in action. We'd do anything to hear Jesus preach while he was here on earth or watch him perform miracles. And yet the disciples, who you'd think would be gazing at Jesus and the blind man who was healed, they're just walking around distracted. They're not paying any attention to Jesus. Jesus just warned them about lacking understanding, about being spiritually blind and deaf, about having a hardened heart. And when they know that Jesus is ministering to a blind man, they're not even near Jesus. They're walking around. And they're not walking around as if they're so excited they're jumping for joy about the healing. No, they were already walking around before the man was healed, if you study this closely. So they're not even paying attention to Jesus here. It's almost unbelievable. Here Jesus is performing a miracle, not only for the man, but as a lesson for the disciples, and they're doing who knows what. walking around, paying no attention to the Son of God who's compassionately ministering to a blind man and doing something that no one else ever did, giving sight to the blind. Maybe they're complacent, either not caring about spiritual things or they've seen Jesus do this before, so the astonishment has worn off. And I wonder if we're like that at times. Are we complacent in our relationship with Christ, just on cruise control, skating by? Do we read these stories and with a cold heart say, yeah, Jesus healed someone again, big deal, so what? Or are we in awe of the eternal Son of God who took on flesh, who healed the sick, who raised the dead, who gave sight to the blind, and ultimately died on the cross for your sins and mine and arose from the dead? We've heard this so many times, we can be desensitized to it. And that's why we need this passage, because it reveals to us that we need Jesus to touch us to give us a new vision of who he is. We need the great physician's healing work in our lives to remove our dead heart, to give us a new heart, to remove our blind eyes, and give us the miracle of faith and spiritual vision. We need to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, who sees our hearts walking around during worship services when our hearts and minds should be riveted upon Jesus. We should be gazing with faith at our Savior and Majesty as we sing songs of praise and hear his word. But like the disciples, we're distracted with the things of the world, or we're complacent in our walks with God, and we're just walking around. Oh, we need the miraculous touch of Jesus to heal our blind eyes and give us a glimpse of his glory. For many of us, we might be sitting in the worship service, but our hearts and minds are walking around paying no attention to Jesus. Or we might be entertaining ourselves to death on our smartphones at home, while all the while Jesus is right in front of us, but our hearts are walking around instead of watching Jesus. The Lord is with us, but we're too distracted to learn from him or to be with him. And if that's the case, we need to beg Jesus to open the eyes of our hearts. My prayer for all of us this week has been what Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:15. Look at Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. So that brings us to the answer to the question that you might have. Why did it take Jesus two steps to heal this man? This is the only two-stage miracle that Jesus performed. Did this man have such a stubborn case of blindness that Jesus had to heal him twice? Was Jesus' infinite power so challenged that he couldn't heal the man all at once? Every other miracle Jesus performed was instantaneous. And there are six other blind people in the Bible whom Jesus healed immediately without the need of the two-step process. So why does Jesus heal in two stages here and here alone? Some say that Jesus first healed the man's eyes so that he could see, but then Jesus reprogrammed his cerebral cortex so it could correctly interpret the data. It's well documented that blind people who regain sight through various operations need months to learn how to process images. So people say Jesus healed his eyes and then did a miracle which fixed what was needed during the rehab process. That's a nice theory, but when Jesus healed other blind people, he did it in one step. He took care of whatever was needed for them to regain sight and vision in one touch. Plus, it seems to me that if Jesus can cast out demons, walk on water, and raise the dead, that healing a blind man shouldn't be a problem. It's not like Jesus said, raising Jairus' daughter from the dead took a lot of work. I don't know if I can handle this blind man now. I'm worn out. I might have to do two miracles for this guy. I mean, I doubt that, especially since he healed tons of other blind people. And as the God-man, he had infinite power, but he used it according to his Father's will. And remember, there are not only six other explicit examples in the Gospels of Jesus healing blind people with one touch, but Luke 7:21, along with many other summary sections, says this. Look at Luke 7:21. At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. It's not like healing the blind was difficult for Jesus, so why did he do it in two steps here? I think the reason has to do with what we've said before about the nature of Jesus' miracles. They're parables and actions, living illustrations, signs and symbols of spiritual truths. As we've seen before, in Mark 8, Jesus talks about hearing and seeing. He asked them, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And to help the disciples, he heals a deaf man and he heals a blind man. He gives them a physical picture of their problem and the solution. So the first part of the healing of the blind man symbolizes salvation. We're born spiritually blind as those who've inherited Adam's fallen nature. We're not only blind because of our sin, but 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers who are already dead in sin, Ephesians 2. Sin and Satan blind us. And the problem is that the spiritually blind don't know they're blind. It takes a supernatural, sovereign work of God to give them spiritual sight. The eyes of the souls of the lost have been gouged out, and the Holy Spirit must give them new eyes. So we're doubly blind, and in salvation gives us new spiritual sight, so we can perceive the things of the Spirit. We need hearing ears and seeing eyes, and that only comes from Jesus Christ. John Newton, the profane sailor who offended sailors with his language, who was nicknamed the great blasphemer, Newton, the slave trader, who ended up the slave of a slave in Africa, the godless and immoral man who tried to persuade people not to believe in Christ, he was saved by God's amazing grace. And what did he write? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Newton went on to be a pastor and helped abolish the British slave trade with William Wilberforce. That's the power of the gospel. The touch of Jesus that opens the eyes of the blind. That's the first healing, spiritual sight at salvation. The second healing symbolizes the ongoing need for clarity and focus and spiritual vision for the Christian life, the walk of faith. Jesus first causes the man to see, and then with the second touch, to understand what he sees. That's the Christian life. We're born again, given new life, but then we're called to mature in that life. We're saved, and things are blurry at first, but by Christ's gracious touch, things come into focus over time as we learn his word. So Jesus healed a blind man in two stages to illustrate to us the need for salvation and discipleship. James Edwards in the Pillar Commentary series writes this. Listen to this quote by James Edwards. The man's healing from blindness to partial sight to complete sight comes solely from the repeated touch of Jesus. His healing exemplifies the situation of the disciples who moved through the same three stages in Mark, from non-understanding to misunderstanding to complete understanding. The ability to see, both physically and spiritually, is a gift of God made possible only by the repeated touch of Jesus. Steve Wilmhurst writes this, on the boat, Jesus issued a threefold rebuke of his disciples for their inability to see clearly. Don't you see? Don't you understand? Are your hearts hardened? Now in Bethsaida, there's a threefold description of this man's restoration. His eyes are opened, his sight is restored, then he sees everything clearly. The connection is made explicit. The only way that we'll be able to see properly is if Jesus heals them. Only God can open the eyes of the spiritually blind. When Jesus touches us, we go from being blind to seeing. But that doesn't mean we understand all things the day we're saved. It's a progressive work that he does in our lives. We need salvation and spiritual growth, both touches of grace from Christ. And this is powerfully illustrated in the very next paragraph in Mark. What happens? Jesus takes the disciples to Caesarea Philippi, and we read this. Look at Mark 8, verse 27. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? They told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets. And he continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, you are the Christ. When Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ, it was because he was given spiritual vision by a gracious and sovereign work of God. Peter didn't believe of his own accord, because what does Matthew's account tell us? After Peter says that Jesus is the Christ, look at Matthew 16, verse 17. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. God revealed this to you. Peter was given spiritual vision. God revealed this to him. Or as Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 25. Look at Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You cannot believe or have faith by sheer willpower alone. The Father draws you to Jesus, as Jesus said in John 6, or God effectually calls you, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and Romans 8:30. God grants you repentance, as it says in 2 Timothy 2. Salvation is a work of God so that God gets all the glory. It's the miracle of saving faith, just as we see when Jesus gives sight to the blind man. But is that it? Is that all we need? What do we need after we're saved? Look at what happens to Peter after he has this great insight, this great revelation from God. After his blind eyes were finally opened by God, Peter said, "You're the Christ." Then continuing the story in Mark 8:30, look what we read. And Jesus warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." How is that for a roller coaster ride? You reach the summit of wisdom in confessing Jesus as the Messiah after it's been revealed to you from God in heaven, and then Jesus rebukes you and calls you Satan. So what does the two-stage miracle signify? That just because Jesus heals you once and gives you spiritual insight, it doesn't mean you understand all there is about his person and work and what it means to follow him. You still need Jesus to touch the eyes of your heart beyond this. The disciples believe, finally, that Jesus is the Christ, but then they refuse to believe that he must go to the cross. They see men like trees walking, but not clearly. They've been given spiritual vision, but they need another touch from Jesus because things are still blurry for them. They see the Messiah they want to see, a conquering king who'll immediately usher in paradise on earth, but they don't have in focus yet that Jesus is the suffering servant who will die for our sins. They need a second healing. They see that Jesus is the Christ, but they can't accept that he will die or what Jesus says in the next verse. Look at verse 34, Mark 8:34. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The disciples want the crown, not the cross. They want paradise on earth, a messianic kingdom. They don't yet see that following Jesus will mean suffering and death or martyrdom, and following in the footsteps of the Messiah who will go to the cross. If you're going to follow this Messiah who goes to the cross, you're going to have to take up your cross. They can see, but not clearly. Jesus chooses this method, this two-stage miracle at this time as an illustration for his disciples, showing them that their spiritual blindness will be healed, but only gradually. But we don't even know if they understood all this back then since they weren't watching Jesus. They were walking around. But it's recorded here for us to help us remember that the Christian life is one that continually needs refocusing, that we need to have the eyes of our heart enlightened to the glories of Christ and what it means to die to self and truly follow him. Too many of us are living off of past experiences, and we need a fresh touch from Jesus. We're satisfied with one touch when Jesus says there's so much more. This miracle reveals the way God opens the eyes of the spiritually blind. It teaches us how God is able to take someone who can't understand spiritual truth and how he works patiently with them step by step to bring them to a place of greater comprehension. We get discouraged if a friend doesn't believe in Jesus after we witness to them a few times. These men were living with Jesus for over 2 years and they didn't get it. And Jesus shows remarkable patience in gently leading them to the truth and waiting for his Father in heaven to open their eyes. So don't get discouraged. Keep witnessing. Keep being a light. Keep praying. If the disciples didn't get it, even after being around Jesus himself for years, we might have to rethink our witnessing expectations since we're not exactly Jesus. So the disciples like us can see things with fuzzy vision, but we need Jesus to touch us again to help us to see things clearly each day in our walk with Christ. We may have spiritual vision and salvation, but discipleship is the ongoing process that helps us understand the riches of Christ, appropriate the power of the Spirit, discover different aspects of our identity in Christ, and gain the understanding we need from the Scriptures to live a holy life to the glory of God. You see, some Christians are farsighted. They only care about going to heaven and aren't taking the process of discipleship and growing in Christ-likeness seriously. They don't ask God to do what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. They only care about escaping hell. They're farsighted. They don't care about glorifying God on earth or being the best husband, wife, father, mother, worker, or church member that they can be. Other Christians are nearsighted. They focus on the here and now or worldly things and don't think about eternal rewards, standing before the judgment seat of Christ, giving account of our lives, of what we did with our time, talents, and treasures for Christ's kingdom, and how committed we were in witnessing and worshiping as a lifestyle. 2 Peter 1:9 talks about this nearsightedness in another way. No matter where we are in the spectrum, we need Christ to touch us, to enhance our focus, to give us new insights, to give us better vision, greater understanding, and more clarity to know and follow him. So if you don't know the Lord, come to Jesus. Only he can heal your spiritual blindness. And as believers, we must all go to him and his word each day for continued clarity. You know, this passage also reminds us that we'll never really have 20/20 vision in this life. Full clarity comes after we die and see Jesus face to face. Look what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. Back then, mirrors were made of bronze, so they weren't as reflective as our mirrors today. And Paul says that's the Christian life now. We don't see clearly, we see indirectly as through a mirror. As much as we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, there's only so far we can go in this life. But one day, because of the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sin and his amazing grace, we'll see Jesus face to face. Then we'll have new eyes to see, new ears to hear, a resurrected body to live forever in the new heaven and earth, and we'll bask in the glory of God for all eternity. Like the blind man that Jesus healed, after we die, we'll truly be healed by Jesus, and the first thing we'll see is Jesus' face. Let's pray and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you to touch us and heal us, give us a better vision of you. May the glory of Christ come into focus more and more each day in our hearts and minds. May the Spirit illuminate the scriptures that we might better understand and comprehend and apply them. May you help us perceive and discern what it means to really know and follow your Son. Too many of us lean on our own understanding, or we're complacent, or we think we know something when we've only tasted a drop of the ocean of your truth and wisdom, or we've only experienced a sliver of your power and presence. And we ask that by your grace, you give us insight and wisdom to live each day for your glory. And for those who are in the dark, those who are blind, we ask that Christ will take them by the hand and open their eyes to see the glory of the gospel by his power and grace. We look forward to that day when our faith will become sight, when we'll have complete vision, and we'll see your face. Until then, we ask that you would move us from one degree of glory to another as the eyes of our hearts are enlightened, and help us to bring people to your Son like the blind man's friends. We ask this in the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening today. We hope that today's message was challenging and encouraging for you. Celebrate Christmas by joining Christ Community Church at our annual musical, A Festival of Carols. Instead of packing hope away with the decorations after Christmas, rejoice that God has brought us the most wondrous gift imaginable, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Festival of Carols, December 13, 14, and 15. For more information or to order tickets, contact Kelly Geiger at 296-8501. That's 296-8501. Gospel-Centered Living is a ministry of Christ Community Church Tucson and is edited from Pastor Steve Ingino's weekly teachings. To hear current and past messages, you can find our free sermon podcast, as well as streaming audio, on our website, www.ccctucson.org. If you'd like a CD of today's message or information on our various sermon series, contact us at radio@ccctucson.org or by calling the church at 520-296-8501. The cost of each CD is just $3. Christ Community Church is a gospel-centered church focused on worship, expository preaching, biblical teaching, authentic community, intentional discipleship for the whole family, and spreading the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ around the world to the glory of God. If you'd like to visit Christ Community Church, we're located between Broadway and 22nd Street on Pantano Road. Our address is 7801 East Kenyon Drive, 85710. You'll find CCC to be a loving fellowship where people grow spiritually and reach out to make an eternal impact in the world. We offer hundreds of ministries each week to serve and encourage you and your whole family. Service times are 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. each Sunday. If you're looking for a church home, we hope to meet you when you visit Christ Community Church, and we pray that God's grace and peace will be yours now and forever. Until we meet again, stay in the Word, and may God richly bless you as you live a gospel-centered life.